the next 10 weeks of the summer. Like, that's not going to work. I mean, unless it would. Unless it would work, surely would it work? Look at her. She didn't even pick attention. I mean, it's... That's why. No, that's a no. Got it. All right. Enough prolegomena, which is to say enough talking about what I needed to talk about before I begin talking about what I'm going to talk about. Testimony. What comes to your mind when you hear that word, testimony? Shout it out. What comes to your mind? What? Well, not all at once, people. I can't hear all your voices. Stories. What? Life. Life stories. Is that what you said? Okay. What else? Testimony. What? I didn't... God's will in that story? Okay, good. I looked at Andrew. He's like, I said nothing. It's totally the guy down the row. I'm out. I don't know why you're looking at me, and I'd really appreciate it if you move along. You managed to communicate that non-verbally pretty well. Any other, what testimony? What do we think of? Anything else? Sharing one's relationship. Okay. A star witness. Outside of the church, I actually think that is probably the most commonly held understanding of the term testimony, as in to give testimony in court about something as a star or as an expert, or to talk about something that they have witnessed, they've seen, right? Or if you're like me, outside the culture, you also think of its associated words like testimonials, which for me reminds me of products for sale and people telling how good they work, right? Like this one from the SC Johnson website. And I'm quoting now. I purchased Spirit Pomegranate Sparkler 2 days ago. My home smells incredible. I had friends over last night who said the exact same thing. It is fresh, fruity, and a tad floral. I absolutely love it. To which you might wonder, you have friends that are coming over, and they're saying, I just love your pomegranate too, sprinkler. I didn't even know what a pomegranate sprinkler was until I went to the website, based on this person's powerful testimony, I must admit, to figure out what it was, and then to also discover, now I know why I never knew what it was, because I didn't really care. Inside of the church, I think we mostly associate the word testimony within really specific contexts, some things of which you've already said, for sure, but specific to what we say at baptism or a story we tell on a Sunday morning about our relationship with God. And while these are really good, and I think testimony is a little bit broader than this. In fact, I know it is. Turns out that the words testimony and witness are used to translate the Hebrew term ed or ud and its derivatives, which seem to emerge from what we would say is the judicial world. So it would be fair to say that the terms testimony and witness are interchangeable. Ed and ud, that word, are used in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, where the children of God are told to not bear false witness. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19, where the children of God are told that someone cannot be convicted by the testimony of only one witness. There's that word again. You see, before surveillance cameras and DNA evidence, truth-telling witnesses were essential for judicial decision-making and settling disputes justly. This is why in the Old Testament, the literature itself is so concerned with speaking the truth and talking about speaking the truth. This said, I sort of like how contemporary Christian writer Thomas Lang explains testimony. He says, testimony, and I'm quoting now, is how ordinary Christians talk about God and faith when we aren't in church. I guess I just sort of like it because it doesn't seem to capture some of the important linguistic and cultural pieces that I think are necessary to understanding this word testimony. For instance, an emphasis on truth-telling as central to talking about God and faith. And then I think this is maybe what we were hinting at earlier in terms of relationship, an emphasis on the effect that sharing truth about God and faith has on us and the effect that it has on others. I mean, I'm not sure that casual theological chit-chat qualifies as testimony. I mean, maybe it does. But it just seems to be lacking something, doesn't it? Like pointing to God, for instance. Anyway, I do like long sense of the word testimony for what I think it is trying to undo, which might be a church misunderstanding that testimony is mostly, if not only, a practice for Sunday mornings and baptismal services, or that it's reserved for people who communicate really good with words, or who have spectacular stories. What a great testimony. Or who seem to have it all together. Or whose story is done and neatly configured to be this super awesome sermon illustration. That's why Pastor Rob has called me, so we can tell that story. I hope we don't think of testimony as just this. Testimony at its core, simply, is truth telling in story. So, testimony can be personal, but it can also be communal, meaning it can be the story of one person, or it can be the story of a community. It can be the story, for instance, of the Ayer family, our family, moving across this country 12 years ago to Journey in Faith Crossroads Community Church. And it can be the story of a little church named Crossroads Community Church who rolled the dice on this then completely unproven lead pastor. It can be the story of your pastor on Instagram standing in front of a dumpster full of garbage on the day of the Vetter River cleanup. And it can be the story of a bunch of us who took to the river to keep it from further deterioration. Testimony can be, and I'd say it should be, shared in church, but it can also be shared at work, at play, and at home. I should like to think, actually, that it can be the easy and casual conversation that comes from what is simply on our minds. And then, hopefully, what is simply on our minds, more often than not, is our thoughts about God and our relationship with Him. Indeed, sharing testimony, or bearing witness, as others describe it, is part and parcel of being a missional people. Consider this challenge from author J.K. Johnson, and I'm quoting here. Christ met folks who didn't believe in Christ where they were, who didn't believe in God, bless you, where they were. He realized what many Christians today still don't seem to understand. Cultivators have to get out into the field. According to one count, the Gospels record 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. 132 contacts. Do you want to take a guess as to how many of them were actually in the synagogue, or what we would call church, out of 132? Just take a wild guess. How many? Two is a good guess. It's in the right neighborhood. Six. Six out of 132 of them. It's good to be here, to be filled and encouraged and rooted in our faith. But it's not a faith that stays here. Six were in the temple, four in the synagogues, and 122 of them were out with the people in the mainstream of life. So the operative question from that is, do we meet people where they are? And when we do, what story are we telling them? Testimony is here and now, but it's also historical, meaning this: our faith has been impacted by the testimony of others, and our testimony will impact their faith. In this sense, actually, testimony joins us to the past, present, and future history of all peoples of faith. How many times, for instance, have you heard someone share his or her testimony and it has fueled your faith or challenged you to action or developed empathy in you? Even recently, friend of mine who was going through, I would call, a rather tough season in his life, emailed me just to tell me this simply: God is good. He was believing it by faith, even though his heart might have been going, not sure, but I choose to believe it. He went on to explain, and this is where his faith was accompanied by observation. He went on to explain how he is seeing God at work all around him, in his marriage, in his family, especially in his work, and it was giving him fresh hope for tomorrow. Like me, my friend is an ordinary Christian who just thought it was good to talk about God and faith when we weren't at church. His unspectacular, unfinished story ended up encouraging my faith through the course of the week. Would it surprise you to learn that your stories do that too, that you have impact on others? Whether it's good or bad, more often than not, is a story for another time, and it is worth considering. And while we're at it, would you be surprised to learn that sometimes your testimony doesn't involve any speaking? That sometimes testimony isn't talking, which in your answers even sort of hinted at that, which was, we think of testimony as mostly that. Consider the interplay of testimony and witness. We said earlier, they're sort of interchangeable. In the church, testimony is usually defined as talking about our faith. Giving one's testimony, as we described it earlier, is often construed as the act of telling the story of how we came to faith in Christ, or about how the Spirit of God is at work in our lives at this present time. But some would suggest, as do Anabaptists, such as we are, that our life is our testimony, is our witness. Not just our words, but our actions. Together, words and actions are the true testimony of our faith, which, of course, sounds very familiar with something that James said in his epistle, that faith needs to be accompanied with action. So there are stories in our tradition that attest to this understanding that witness is action. One such story is found in the Brethren Encyclopedia. And if you don't have that book, I recommend it. The Brethren Encyclopedia. Okay, that was a bit of a joke. Sort of. You're probably waiting for the movie. It recounts the story of evangelist Rufus P. Bucher's encounter with a young man who handed him a tract titled, "Brother, Are You Saved?" Bucher responded, "That is a good question and deserves an answer." But he hesitated to answer it himself, lest his answer be prejudiced in my own behalf, he said. He proposed that the young man ask Bucher's neighbors and family members and the people he did business with. And then quoting, "I'll be ready to let their answers stand as my own." This type of narrative is so common in Anabaptist circles that many have a version of it told of other saints in the faith, be they church leaders or family members, all of which testify to the conviction that the testimony, the witness of one's life, is maybe the most faithful testimony that we can offer. And you never, ever know who's watching. For example, last Sunday at Tim Hortons, where I seem to be doing a lot of my life these days, when the setup team went to Tim Hortons after setting up for the service, they configured a number of tables and chairs in the dining area to make one long table so that they could all sit around it together. When they were about to leave, one of the Timmy's staffers, who had been watching them, went to clean up after them and to move the tables and chairs back to where they properly would go. But to her amazement, the tables and chairs had been put back in place. She commented to one of those team members who told me this story, "No one does that." To which that team member said, "Well, we are the setup and takedown crew at Crossroads." He actually didn't say that, but I thought that would be a cheeky and wonderfully ironic response. As I've suggested already, testimony isn't just for those who are great communicators or for those who seem to have life all figured out, or only for when a story comes to its conclusion. There are always truths to share at different points in any story told by ordinary Christians who are talking about God and faith when they aren't in church, and even when they are in church. And there are always people watching to see if our lives are our witness. In the weeks to come in this series, we're going to look at the testimony of Paul and why it was so important to the early church. We will look at the importance of testimony in the church today and what function it serves. And we will talk a bit more about how to take our testimony to the streets. But for now, this morning, I'd like to look at just two things to keep in mind as we share our testimony and as we act like witnesses. The first one is this. Know who you're talking to and what they need to hear. I think our testimony should sound different, actually, when we move from talking about God and faith with believers to talking about God and faith with people who don't believe in Christ. In the church, you see, we have so much in common. We are members of the body of Christ. We are children of God, siblings of faith. We have a heart disposed to God with the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God within us to convict us and to encourage us. We read the Bible. We sing songs of our faith. We use common language and so on and so on. We share testimony. We share stories of faith, and it resonates with us. Our hearts are moved with compassion or inspiration, depending on the story at the time. We're challenged. We're motivated. A word of God read or sung or spoken can set us free. We don't share any of these things in common with people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. We speak a different language than they do. We can't appeal to the Spirit of God in them like we can with each other to respond to conviction or encouragement. Their hearts aren't yet disposed to God that way. Or they might be. We aren't brothers and sisters in Christ. There's just less affinity. Now, I'm not saying this to widen an us-them gap, but to remind ourselves of the obvious. We need to speak differently to people who don't know Christ than those who do, and we can't expect those who don't know Christ to act like Christ. Storytelling with unbelievers, people who don't yet know Christ or follow him or confess faith in him, requires improvisation and it requires imagination, meaning this. The words we use must fit the person and the setting. And what we say needs to be related in such a way as to make it as easy as possible for them to receive it. Let's say, for instance, you have a First Nations friend who asks you, how do you overcome evil? Or at least it's something that you're talking about. Well, you might say, quoting the scriptures, you overcome evil by doing good. Thank you. You might quote that. You might share a popular First Nations proverb, actually, called Two Wolves, which I'll share with you right now. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside us all. One is bad. It is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, and ego. The other is good. It's joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith." The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, "Which wolf wins?" The old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. You might talk about the fruit of the Spirit that is embedded in that parable. You might share Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, if that makes sense, if they're ready for that, and how thinking on such things that are praiseworthy, noble, true, honorable, those things that are listed in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, how that has been what you fed the wolf, that good wolf, and how it's made a difference in your life. And again, not that you're getting it all right all the time, because we don't, but sometimes we do. And we can speak about that. And you might share a combo of any of these things, right? It's imagination. It's understanding the context of who you're talking to and what they need to hear. And you'll be able to share these stories because you are trying to live these stories. This is difficult. I get it. But we're not alone. The Spirit of God will help us in it. And I've had that sense. I've sat there listening to someone simultaneously saying, "Hey, Holy Spirit, I have nothing." He usually says, "Then say nothing." Okay, I could do that. Two, be authentic. The second thing, be authentic. Let's live lives that are honestly coherent with the things that we say as much as possible. If we say that we are forgiving by God, and so we can forgive each other, then let's be people who are quick to seek and to grant forgiveness. Let's be people who mediate conflict. Let's be people who bring a non-escalating, non-violent presence to situations. If we say that we care about the earth, let's do what we can to cause it to flourish and to keep it from deteriorating. Let's switch off lights, pick up garbage, use reusable shopping bags, reduce, reuse, recycle. If we say that we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves, let's get to know their stories. Let's eat with them and work with them and play with them. Let's care for them in meaningful ways and in practical ways. Who knows what our witness might do, right? As a church, we do believe that we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves here at Crossroads, so we continue to get to know our neighbors' stories. We eat with them, we work with them, we care for them in meaningful and practical ways, just as we do at Ruth and Naomi's, which I have a video for, and that was the signal.
Hi, my name is Peter Biggs. I'm the director and chaplain here at Ruth and Naomi's Mission. My particular area of responsibility is community services. We see about 150 people every night for meals. We have a 6 o'clock meal for families, and then we have a 7 o'clock meal for everyone else. The people that come here are all poor. Many of them are quite broken too. I would say in the last year or so, we've seen more of broken type of people. People from the street, people with drug problems or mental health issues. I should mention that in the morning, we welcome people into the mission. 50 or 60 people come, they have coffee, they can do laundry, they can have a shower, and we offer also free clothing and emergency food hampers.
Hi, I'm Jeanette Thiessen. Ernie and I have been attending Crossroads since the fall of 2007, at which time we're looking at where we could connect, and we decided Ruth and Naomi's ministry was something that we could do. It's a great place to connect with the fellow Crossroadians. It's fun. We have a great time laughing and cooking together and serving the food. I do the shopping Tuesday or Wednesday of that week and bring the groceries, and then we all dive in. It's a real blessing to work side by side with fellow church people and getting to know them on a different level. It's really an enjoyable time.
Marilee and I come down here once a month, and we're just serving meals. So we're making beef stroganoff. It actually tastes pretty good. There's a whole system. We make the same recipe each time we come. It's not very often, so the guys and girls don't get fed up with it. We have bread we're doing, we have salad we're doing, so we have a big cauldron that we're putting the ground beef in, and we're cooking the ground beef, and then we're going to add all the sauce and the soup and sauce into it. The salad we're all mixing. We buy 9 bags of salad, that prepared salad from grocery store. And the buns, we're cutting them in half, and we're giving them garlic bread. So once that's all done, we'll have a lineup. So we will just do assembly line, like a cafeteria style. And then servers will go and serve all the people that are already sitting in the chairs. So there's about 100 people or so. It's just working in a kitchen. We're working in a kitchen. Half a dozen of us show up, and we are putting together a meal. So you're getting to know each other and having fun talking to each other, talking about your day, how we're doing. And it's fun just giving back to society.
If you want to come and try us out, just give me an email, JETT4@telus.net, and say you're interested. And even if it's just, you know what, I don't want to commit, but I'd love to come and see what happens. We would love to have you join us and be part of our team.
So all in all, this is a very busy place, and we would that we weren't so busy, but clearly there is a great need in the poor people of our city. So thank you again for doing what you do for this mission. But the mission couldn't be the mission if it weren't a team effort with the churches and the ministries of Chilliwack.
That is some good testimony, right? Both talked about, both spoken and in action. On this note, your leadership team will be sitting down very soon to set our budget for next year. We will be looking to keep these kinds of partnerships intact. This said, we will continue to supply a meal at Ruth and Naomi's until June, take a break for the summer, and reset to help out at the mission. Maybe, actually, in the new year, September, on Sunday nights once a month instead of Thursday nights once a month. By way of supporting Corey, who I know was here this morning earlier, and by way of hitting a number of other stated ministry values, such as being able to make and serve the meal and eat with the folks at the mission. And then, and this is kind of a cool piece that is singular to Sunday nights, and then worship alongside our neighbors as led by Corey. And sometimes some of you, because you've done that already. So stay tuned on that. In this same spirit, and you may have noticed this at the front coming in at the info table, we'd like to ask you to help stock our local Salvation Army food bank. May is Food Bank Month. Volunteers will stop by your house this Wednesday, May 4th, for food or money donations towards the food bank. That's why that one insert is there for you, just as a visible reminder. And I think Jen talked about that this morning as well, highlighting the announcements. You can bring non-perishable foods to GW on Sundays for the next 4 weeks for the same purpose. We have the big blue barrel for you to put the food in out front at the info table. So even if you thought to yourself, I can bring one non-perishable piece of food each week over the next 4 weeks, that would be enormously helpful. And we invite children, youth, young adults, and adults to join other community partners and other churches on Saturday, May 28th at different locations to help stuff a truck also for the food bank, which is actually a flip side. I see Tim has it in front of him right now. It's a colorful flip side sheet that describes that event. We'll talk more about that as the event approaches. But if you even now say Saturday, May 28th, I'm going to keep that aside. I think that's going to be kind of fun. Speaking of testimony, this is where we'll finish today. Both lived and talked about, what would you say, this is rhetorical, what would you say is the ongoing testimony of Jesus Christ? And as you're beginning to answer that in your mind, would it be different for believers in God than those who don't know him? And before you answer that question, think about how Jesus spoke to people who earnestly sought him, who didn't know him, versus people who claimed to know him, who were otherwise just very religious. the Pharisees, for instance. What story might Jesus tell a world of people who don't know him? Would it be a story of calling, of saying, "Dear one whom I've made, would you respond to me? I love you. I have a plan for you," like he did Abraham. Would it be a story like Hagar's, to tell us that he sees us in our hurt, and we are so valuable to him? Would it be a story of rescue like Exodus? Or would it be his own story, Jesus himself, which is to testify, to tell the story, to be the embodiment of this reality that God sent him into the world to show us God's love, to save us from our sin, to shut down religion, and to set up his spiritual kingdom? This is the story that we will remember this morning and celebrate together at our communion tables, which I'll tell you about in a moment. What story, and by way of now preparing you for that, I'll ask you some questions relating. What story might Jesus tell those of us who follow him? What story might he tell us here at Crossroads? Would it be a story about an unrepentant disobedience, such as is told of king upon king in the history books of the Old Testament? Is that sitting in our hearts? Would it be a story of God's long-suffering love and patience with our wanderlust for other things, such as he tells through the prophet Hosea? Would it be a story like Elijah's, impatient with our tolerance of injustices where they exist? Remember, God, Jesus, is love. He always loves us because that is his nature. He will encourage us when encouragement is needed, and he will challenge us when that is what is needed. Why? Because he loves us. So let's make it a little more personal here. Are we okay with some of this sin in our lives? We shouldn't be. God isn't. He wants us to live in the freedom of forgiveness and to, with him, make better choices moving forward. Do we have our eyes on other things than Jesus? The Bible has a word for such a lens, and that word is idolatry. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and all else will then fall into proper view. Have we ignored any wrongs around us that we can right? Have we treated any folks unequally, unfairly? We should not do these things. God wants to partner with us to treat everyone fairly and to, as he says in Isaiah, break the cords of injustice in our days. What story is Jesus telling you this morning? As we celebrate communion together, I'd like you to take some time beforehand to talk to Jesus about what he might be saying to you and how you might respond. Perhaps he's going to ask you to do something very specific, to take action, to be a witness somehow. If he does, please determine to follow through on this with him right now, this morning. Maybe even let someone else know that you're going to follow through so they can pray for you or join you in it, or at least hold you accountable to this good thing. So pray. Then come take communion. These symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood, which are the bread and the juice, which represent our salvation in him. Receive his forgiveness, maybe even for the first time. Or remember that you are forgiven and receive his strength to do what you need to do then, having prayed and heard what you might have heard.